All right, well, that's the end of Psalm 80 as we've been singing it. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 146 and 147. Psalm 146, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in Psalm 146, then, we begin with this one Hebrew word. It takes four words in the English to get the one Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is hallelujah. We have praise ye the Lord, and that is an exact translation of hallelujah. Notice also that these last two psalms that we're reading today form the ramp up to the crescendo in the last three psalms, which put the punctuation mark, if you will, on the entirety of the Psalter. So while we have been talking last week, as we have been running up to these psalms, we spoke of affliction, difficulty, trouble, and deliverance. Here now, this morning, we spoke of what it means to extol the Lord, to honor him, to lift him up. That's what the word extol means, to raise him up, to exalt him. Now these last two Psalms today are Hallelujah Psalms, and I hope you saw that at the beginning and at the end of both Psalms, we had Hallelujah. At the beginning, so in other words, the Psalms are bookended or framed with Hallelujah. And that's a literary device by the editor, probably Ezra of the Psalter, to give it this flavor, this leading up to its crescendo as we have it in 148, 149, and 150 as we end the Psalter. Okay, so with that then as the beginning, we are commanded to praise the Lord. The psalmist commands himself, his soul, to praise the Lord. When he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, the word nephesh, the Hebrew word there, speaks of the whole life, the whole person. So inner man, outer man, everything that we are, body and soul, praise the Lord. That's how we would understand it as English speakers. Sometimes we use the word soul and we mean that to refer only to the inner man, not to the outer man. David is writing here that the Lord would cause him to praise inner and outer man, both. That his body language, his voice, all of it would be brought into this concept of praise. Notice also that there is a promise and a commitment made by the psalmist here. He says, while I have any being, I will praise the Lord. While I have any being. Well, this speaks to our existence generally, doesn't it? That we only have being because the Lord gave us being. And you've heard me say this before. Sometimes we say, since Jesus came into my life, forget it. You didn't have a life. You didn't have a life before Christ. There is no life apart from Christ. The scriptures describe that as an abiding death instead. So we have being from the Lord. All men have their being from the Lord, but especially as those who profess to love Christ, to follow Him, that being is a gracious life. It is according to His grace, and so it is taken up with praise. So it's a promise and a commitment on the part of the psalmist. Now, put not your trust in princes is the next verse, verse 3. And so men are not worthy to be praised. Don't put your trust in them. They die. They return to their earth. Notice he says he returns to his earth. Is it really his earth? I thought the earth was the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, the psalmist is calling our attention to something here. He's saying that this man who knows not God, who doesn't follow him, the earth he treats as if it was his own. His inheritance, his whole future is wrapped up in the earth. Earlier in Psalm 49, we sang that they name their lands after themselves, hoping that their names will go on. It's in that sense that it's his earth. It's his earth because his whole life is wrapped up in it. There's no other worldliness to him, in other words. He returns to his earth in that day, in the day that he dies, his very thoughts perish. Now, we're not talking about the weird doctrine of soul sleep here. We're talking about that he has no more influence among the land of the living at that point. He's gone. Once you die, you don't come back as a disembodied spirit to haunt your relatives. Sorry, that's a fantasy. No such thing as ghosts. In the day that his breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, his thoughts perish. All right, so that's verses 1 through 4. Then in 5 through 10, we see, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, in whose hope is the Lord his God. His trust is not in princes. His trust is not in his own arm. We're going to find that the Lord does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. Instead, happy is he whose trust is in the Lord his God, as his creator, as his redeemer. He keeps truth forever. That is, the Lord is forever truthful. Our confession, I think, rightly says that he is truth itself. He calls himself in Scripture the Lord God of truth. His word is true because he spoke it, because he's truth. His word is trustworthy. It can be regarded, it can be relied upon when everything else fails. And believe me, everything else will fail. But the Word of God abides forever. Okay. All right, so then this is especially helpful in times of difficulty. And notice some of the difficulties that the psalmist mentions here, because in times of difficulty, we would be tempted to forget the manifold blessings with which the Lord has blessed us. First of all, we can hope in Him because He is our Creator, because He keeps truth forever, because He takes up the cause of those who have no other defender, because He opens blind eyes, that is, He enlightens our minds to the truth of Scripture and to saving faith. He lifts up those who are downcast or laden down, burdened. He loves the righteous, that is, those who are delivered from the corruptions of this world, who believe in Christ. And He preserves the outcasts and judges the wicked. All of those things are mentioned here in this psalm. And then also, He is Zion's God. So He's not only a God to us privately and individually, He is a God to us covenantally and corporately as the church gathers before Him. See then, these are all the things for which the Lord is to be praised, and that we are in need of them in one way or another. And so notice that the Lord brings all of these things to His people, and for that He is to be praised. See, finally, that He reigns forever, and that's the last verse there of Psalm 146. So in Psalm 147, I think I'm going to do something like I did the last hour and just run through the things for which the psalmist praises the Lord and help us to take instruction from that. So in this psalm also, we continue that rising up to the final crescendo. First of all, praise is good. It is pleasant and it is comely. Comely, fitting for the upright. We are commanded to sing. We are commanded to sing with thanksgiving. We are commanded in this psalm to employ the harp. And as we talked about that the last hour, we'll not belabor it here, only to say that that instrument was commanded to be used during the times of sacrificial service at the temple in the days of David. You'd be interested also to know that up until the days of David, there was no music commanded for the worship of God. And then praise is comely. It is beautiful. It is delightful. It is suitable. Note also that the Lord's attributes of understanding and knowledge are shown here as well. What does the psalmist say? He says that the Lord is of great power and His understanding is infinite, unfathomable, without end, in other words. What does the Lord understand? Simply everything all at once. Past, present, and future are all before Him as He knows everything, because He's the author of everything. But not only that, He knows Himself in the same way. God's knowledge is not like our knowledge. We take a thing, we add to a thing, we add to a thing, we add to a thing, right? We have a foundation of knowledge, and we add this skill and that skill and this paradigm and that paradigm, and we keep adding things. And by the end of our lives, hopefully we've added up enough things and learned how to use them such that people would think of us that we're wise. We generally don't think of an 8-year-old as wise. Why is that? Well, because we're always adding things to our knowledge, and we hope that by the end of our lives, we are wise. The Lord never learns anything. Throughout the entirety of His eternal existence, He's never learned a thing. Now, if you say that to a person, that would be an insult. But to say that to the Lord, that is to recognize that He can't learn anything because everything is always before Him and always has been. That's His knowledge. His understanding is infinite, the psalmist writes. It is infinite with regard to time. It is infinite with regard to quality and quantity. It is infinite in every respect. And yes, it's impossible for us to wrap our thoughts around that. So notice also that is said right after that He is of great power. And when you hear some of the omnis being strung together like that, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and so on, we recognize that because there is only one ultimacy in the universe, I mean, isn't that what ultimacy means? You can't have two ultimacies, right? There's only one ultimacy, that all of those ultimacies coalesce in God. And so, like we've said before, his attributes interpenetrate one another so that His omniscience is completely penetrated by his omnipresence and his omnipotence and so on. Okay? I know, difficult to understand, but this is what we are presented in Scripture. This is how God has revealed himself to us, and so we must indeed receive it. All right, so note then, with this all power and with this understanding, then the Lord goes forth in these mighty acts for which he is to be praised. Let's list some of them. He builds Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. He is of great power. He lifts up the meek. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow. He feeds man and beast. He takes pleasure in those that fear him. He establishes Zion. He blesses the inhabitants of Zion and their children. He makes peace. He fills us with the finest of sustenance. That is most properly his word. And he shows himself uniquely to Israel, unlike any other upon the face of the earth. And Israel there is put for the people of God of all ages. And so if we could make use of just one of those aspects, because that's all we have time for, make use of this. Remember the great privilege it is to have the everlasting, eternal, and omnipotent God show you his word. Remember the great privilege that it is. When we have his word, as we said earlier today, we have his truth. We have that which is true, that which will never change. Everything else you learn, it may change. It may not, but it may. How can you rest your eternity on such vanities as that? But when God speaks, it is true. It is true forever. Okay, so what a privilege then it is. He has not revealed himself to any other nation in this way. And the nation that we're talking about is the nation that is called the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. So then we have these notices to praise. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp, and praise the Lord, O Zion, O Jerusalem. And so public praise, covenantal praise is enjoined upon us here. Now notice the things that the Lord does not prize. He does not prize the legs of a man. He does not prize the strength of a horse. Notice what he does prize. Those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. So what would you rather have then? If the Lord does not take pleasure in the legs of a man, but he does take pleasure in those that hope in his mercy, would you rather have hope in his mercy or legs? I know very few of us are ever presented with that choice, that we have to make the one or the other choice, the exclusive choice. I understand that. But what are our desires? What does Jesus say? If your right hand or your right eye offends you, what? Cut it off. And Jesus is saying that's not the answer, to cut off your hand. That's not the answer. The answer is, whatever it is that causes you to offend, get rid of it. Get rid of it. You know, the difficulty with cutting your hand off is you have another one. Right? The mischief you could get in with this hand, you can get in with this hand. That's not the remedy. The remedy is cut off those occasions of sin and offense to the Lord. All right, so then finally, remember that the great blessing of having the Word of God and all other ordinances that help us to understand and make use of it. Truly, this is a blessing from the Lord. All right, thus ends the reading of Psalms 146 and 7.